1 Timothy chapter 2. One of the letters of the Apostle Paul, written to Timothy, left at Ephesus to put things in order among the church or the churches in the city of Ephesus. So the Apostle Paul makes the point. God desires that all people be saved. Saved from their sins. Saved from God's judgment. Saved from themselves. And God's desire is that they be saved and they come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth that He is the only God. The truth that Jesus is their Savior. And then the Apostle Paul goes on and explains this to Timothy and says, "For there is one God and one mediator." And so today I want us to think about Jesus as our mediator. I'll line up here and we'll get to number one in a minute. But just by way of introduction, what is a mediator? Just that term alone suggests or brings to our mind the picture of two people or two parties that are having a disagreement. Maybe there's the workers and the union. The workers and the union are trying to iron out a contract with administration or the company. And they're at an impasse. So maybe to try to resolve the differences between the union and the workers and the administration, they have to call in an arbitrator or a mediator to try to bring them together and resolve their differences so they can finally ratify a new contract. Just the very thought, the very idea of a mediator presupposes conflict. That needs to be resolved. It presupposes that things are not well. There needs to be peace and there is not peace. There are some synonyms used for a mediator. And I wrote them down here. This just comes off the online dictionary. Synonyms include negotiator, arbitrator. A mediator might be a middleman between two parties that are having a disagreement. A mediator might be a peacemaker, some go-between. Some intermediator or intercessor, a liaison, is a mediator. Well, let's apply this now to our understanding of Jesus and us. Why do we need a mediator with God? God is holy. God can't look at our sins and God can't stand our sins because our sins represent rebellion against God. God is holy, we're sinners. We're not right with God. And to add insult to injury, we can't save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. So we're in a pretty bad situation, a pretty dismal situation. Hebrews tells us that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And I believe it was Michael Horton in one of his books stated that we as humans would dare not want to be in the presence of God without a mediator. Or an intercessor, because God is holy. The good news is, God has provided for us a mediator. God, out of His goodness, out of His love, out of His mercy, out of His yearning to save all people, and His desire to see all people come to the knowledge of the truth, there is one God and one mediator, and God has provided the mediator, Jesus, to be that go-between, between us sinners, vile and helpless, unable to save ourselves. In Romans 5, we're called weak, we're called ungodly, we're called enemies of God. And God has provided this mediator so that we could have a relationship, a proper relationship with the true and the living God. Now, Jesus is not like some negotiator, you know, sitting down at a big conference table, you know, with all the union people and the workers lined up on one side and all the corporate officials and all the big wheels and all the big officials in their suits on the other side of the table. Jesus is not like some negotiator who's just arguing on our behalf. Jesus is not there just as a passive negotiator. Jesus is an active Savior. An active Savior. Jesus is our mediator. He didn't just talk. He didn't just try to argue our case. Jesus went to the cross. He was active. Jesus was an active participant in mediating our relationship with God. He laid down His life on the cross. He was led to the slaughter as a sheep goes to the slaughter, quietly, to bear our sins. As we read in Isaiah 53 earlier, he made intercession for us, the transgressors. Isaiah 53 is a beautiful statement of Jesus' mediating work. And so what I'd like us to do today is just look at 1 Timothy here. And notice what the Apostle Paul says in verse 5. Now keep in mind, it begins with 4. So this is an explanation. The Apostle Paul has asked Timothy to charge all the Christians there in Ephesus to pray for all people. All kinds of prayers should be going up for all people, that we Christians may be able to lead a quiet and peaceful life, that we might not be persecuted, that we might be able to live a life in all honesty and righteousness and all godliness, that we might utilize the prospects of living in peace and being unpersecuted, not to sin and not to do evil, but to use that environment to be godly and holy, to have a good testimony. And then the Apostle Paul states in verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." God wants us Christians to be concerned about the welfare and the well-being of all people. Pray for them, so that we may also lead a quiet and peaceful life, and so on. And then Paul says in verse 4, God, this God who wants us to pray and be concerned for all people, God desires all people to be saved. That's why we should be concerned for all people. God is concerned for all people. And he wants all people to be saved. Now, we know not all people are going to be saved, unfortunately. The Bible says there's a place reserved for unbelievers. But God's desire, God's intent is that all people be saved. And notice it's passive there, be saved. It's not that people are going to save themselves, it's they're going to be saved by God. God's will is that all people be saved by God. And that they come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator. Here's my first point. One mediator. So when there's only one of something, what does that mean?
It's one.
One, but that means that person or thing is unique. There's only one. There's only one God, that means God is unique. There's no other being in the universe like God. He's one of a kind. If there's only one mediator, that means Jesus is unique. He, in his person, in his power, in his offices, and the roles he fulfills in the economy of God, Jesus is absolutely unique. There is no one else who serves and does what Jesus does. Now, as far as I know, in most of the Protestant churches, the pastor of the church is never called priest. On the other hand, you know, say in the Roman Catholic Church, for example, the pastor in the church, or the pastors, this is more than one, they're typically called priests. In my understanding of the Bible, there's only one priest that we need right now. I understand in the Old Testament there were priests, but the Old Testament economy has passed. God is doing things in a different way now. God is doing things to secure our eternal salvation through the one man, our one high priest, our one mediator, our one intercessor, Jesus Christ our Lord. And I feel when we start calling humans priests, I feel it takes away the supreme priesthood of Jesus. I feel it detracts from his supreme role as our one and only and unique mediator and intercessor. There is only one. Let me follow this through a little further. That means every racial group, every ethnic group on the earth has one God and the one and the same mediator. We don't have one mediator for the Irish and another mediator for the Italians and another mediator for the English and another for the French and another for the Latinos and on. One mediator for everybody. There's not one mediator for the people who live in the United States and another mediator for the people who live, say, in Portugal and another mediator for the people who live in South Africa. No! It's one mediator for all ethnic groups, one mediator for all nationalities. So what does that tell us about people? In the eyes of God and in the eyes of Jesus, our one mediator, all people are important. Every ethnic group, every nationality is important and loved by the one God who has provided for everybody on earth the one mediator, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, our mediator is unique. There's only one. And then I cannot help but notice in our passage as we look at this, Jesus is a universal mediator. He's a universal mediator. He's for all. I've already alluded to this a little bit. But I can't help but notice how many times we have the word all used throughout this passage. in chapter 2, verse 1, in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says that intercessions and giving of thanks should be made for all men, for all people, none excluded. And then in verse 4, we have that statement that God desires all men, all people. By the way, the word men there doesn't mean males. It means all humankind, all mankind. It's the general word. So that all people should be saved. And then in verse 6, we have a reference to Jesus who gave himself a ransom for all people. Jesus' death on the cross was the payment price for human sin to satisfy God's demands of justice and righteousness, and it was for all people, every ethnic group, every nationality. So you see then, Jesus now becomes a very important person. He truly is the Savior of the world. He and He alone is the Savior of the world. It's the one that Jesus said to His disciples in the Upper Room Discourse, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And that verse is speaking about Jesus' mediating role. Or I think of the words of the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. "Nor is there salvation found in any other name other than the name of Jesus." The name of Jesus given among men, that name given among men by God, whereby we must be saved. So Jesus is the universal mediator for everyone. And now let's go to my third point. Jesus is a sympathetic mediator. A sympathetic mediator. If you will, notice verse 5. "For there is one God, one mediator between God and all human beings, the man, Christ Jesus." Notice the Apostle Paul seems to be placing an emphasis on the fact that Jesus is human. So there's only one mediator between God and all of us human beings, only one, and he's the man Christ Jesus. Now, why is that significant, the man Christ Jesus? Now, it's possible the Apostle Paul could be pointing this out because maybe there was some heresies going on, trying to say that, well, the Christ who died on the cross, Jesus who died on the cross really wasn't the Messiah when he died. Maybe there's some heresies going on. Maybe the Apostle Paul is trying to refute some heresies. That's a possibility. But maybe it's just the fact that the Apostle Paul is trying to draw attention to the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, this person who is our mediator, this person who's going to represent us and try to mediate our relationship with God, this person entered into the world of our humanity. He tasted our weakness. He tasted our suffering. He tasted our agony. He tasted our death. And you think of it this way, how can Jesus properly represent us humans to God unless our mediator is also human? The amazing thing about our mediator is Jesus is fully God and fully human. I can't explain it. I don't know how to begin to explain it, but all I know is Jesus is fully God and fully human. Therefore, he's the best person to represent us because he's God, so he can represent us to God because he's God, but he's also human, so he can represent us humans to God. So Jesus came along and tasted things that we taste. He experienced things that we experience. He experienced hunger. He needed to sleep at night because he got tired. He had a real flesh and blood human body that was subject to all of the difficulties and problems we are in a flesh and blood human body. He knows what it's like to be rejected by people. He knows what it's like to be mocked and scoffed at. He knows what it's like to be ridiculed. He knows what it's like to feel pain. He was whipped with a good old-fashioned Roman flogging. His back was bleeding and bruised. He went to the cross. He suffered one of the most heinous deaths known to man, crucifixion that was meant to be grotesque and gruesome and painful. It was meant to be a spectacle of disgrace and dishonor. Jesus went through all of that. He entered into our humanity. I think of the words of the writer of Hebrews. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at all points tempted like as we are tempted. Yet Jesus was without sin." That's amazing. We have a high priest, a mediator, an intercessor, a go-between, a representative with God who is perfect. He's just the right one for us. In fact, if you want to look at Hebrews 2. I just referred to Hebrews 4 a moment ago, but look at Hebrews 2. Just flip over a few pages, and you'll be there in Hebrews. Hebrews 2. We have a statement as to why Jesus became human. And it goes right along with what we're reading and learning in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Hebrews 2, if you look at Hebrews 2, notice verse 14. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children, that's us, we're God's children. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, and that's true, we have flesh and blood human bodies. Jesus himself likewise shared in the same. Jesus likewise shared or participated in having a flesh and blood human body. That through death. See, Jesus acquired a flesh and blood human body so that he could experience death. We all die. Jesus had a flesh and blood human body so that he could experience the thing we dread the most, that's death. So he had a flesh and blood human body. He shared in our flesh and blood human body that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those or free those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, Jesus entered into the realm of our humanity to taste and experience our humanity. Yet he was without sin so that he could free us from that which we dread the most, death. Notice verse 16. For indeed, Jesus does not give aid to angels. He didn't come to mediate the relationship of angels. He didn't come to be an intercessor for angels. But he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. He gives aid to us human beings. Therefore, verse 17, therefore, in all things, Jesus had to be made like his brethren. He had to be made like us. He had to be made like us human beings. In order that, for the purpose that he might be, what does it say? A merciful. A merciful. And faithful high priest. A merciful and faithful mediator. The idea of Jesus being our high priest goes right along with being a mediator. A high priest or a priest mediates our relationship. So Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest. And what? Things pertaining to God. And one of the things Jesus did, it says in this verse, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. You see, Jesus is the active Savior. He's not just a passive negotiator trying to argue with words. He's an active Savior who died for us. He was that all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins. Now notice verse 18. For in that Jesus himself has suffered, and he was able to suffer because he had a human body. He entered into the realm of our humanity. In that Jesus himself has suffered, being tempted, he is what? He's able. He's capable. He's competent to aid, to help those who are being tempted. That's us. You know, there's a hymn in the hymn book that goes right along with this. I hope I can find it on short notice here. I think it's, 786. It goes right along with this message of Jesus being our mediator and Jesus entering into the realm of our humanity. And I like the way the last stanza ends. So let me just read this to sort of elaborate on our Bible lesson this morning. This is 786. A Cross of Jesus, Cross of Sorrow was the name of the hymn. And it goes like this. Cross of Jesus, Cross of Sorrow, where the blood of Christ was shed, perfect man on thee did suffer, perfect God on thee has bled. Here the King of all the ages, throned in light worlds could be, throned in light ere worlds could be, or before worlds could be, robed in mortal flesh. See, there's a reference to Jesus' humanity. Robed in mortal flesh is dying, crucified by sin for me. O mysterious condescending, O abandonments sublime, very God himself is bearing all the sufferings of time. Then the last stanza, evermore for human failure, by his passion we can plead. God has borne all mortal anguish. Surely he will know our need. Because Jesus entered into the realm of our humanity. And it was Jesus in a mortal flesh and human blood body that was agonizing for us on the cross. The hymn writer says, surely our mediator will know our need. Not just know it intellectually, but know it experientially. So our mediator is just the kind of mediator we need, someone who is sympathetic. It is the man, Christ Jesus, who is our mediator. And then if we're back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice the next statement that is used here to describe our mediator in verse 6, referring to Jesus, our mediator, in verse 6, who gave himself. He gave himself. Oh, those words are so telling. Those words are powerful. You see, Jesus didn't just sit across the table as some sort of negotiator trying to argue with words. No, he gave himself. He was an active Savior. He himself went to the cross. He became that final, all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins. He allowed himself to be crucified. He allowed the wrath of a holy God to fall on him. Not because he sinned, but he allowed the wrath of a holy God to fall on us and our sins that were laid on him at the cross. Let me just read Galatians for you. Galatians chapter 1. Just listen, the Apostle Paul says this in Galatians 1. Grace to you and peace from God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself. Jesus gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. And then in Titus chapter 2 we read, that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people, to all men. And it teaches us that we should deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, and so on. We look forward to that blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself. He gave himself for us, that he might redeem us, that he might liberate us, that he might set us free from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, his own unique, prized, beloved people that are zealous for good works. I find it amazing that Jesus gave himself. Jesus didn't send out some representative. Jesus didn't call out the angels to do this work. Jesus himself lowered himself. He went to the cross on our behalf. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and taking upon himself the form of a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus gave himself for us. So we can rest assured that our mediator is not only unique, he's not only a universal mediator, a mediator for every man, woman, and child on the planet Earth. We can rest assured that he's not only a sympathetic, compassionate, merciful, understanding mediator, but we can rest assured that our mediator, who stands before God's throne on our behalf, is a loving mediator. And he showed us his love. He proved his love by going to the cross for you and for me. Number 5, Jesus is a sufficient mediator. So it says in verse 6 now, let's look at verse 6. In verse 6 it says, Jesus gave himself what? A ransom. A ransom for all. Notice that word ransom. It's analogous to the word redemption that's used throughout the New Testament as well. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, someone needed to be ransomed because they were under the death penalty. They needed to be saved or ransomed from the death penalty. Oftentimes in New Testament Roman times, the people who needed to be ransomed were often slaves or captives from war. They needed to be ransomed. They needed to be redeemed. After all, no one wanted to be a slave the rest of his life. No one wanted to come back as a conquered people and just live as a slave. You would hope to find and would want to find your freedom. You'd have a much better life. So oftentimes, based on the Old Testament and Roman times, a ransom was often paid to free you from the death penalty or free you from slavery or from being a conquered, captured people. Now let's just try to think maybe of an illustration to describe ransom here. We might think of maybe a modern-day illustration might be maybe someone is captured and taken hostage. Okay? And then the capturers want ransom money to be paid. Maybe they're insisting that $1 million be paid and they'll set their prisoner or their captured person free. And so we have the idea of an amount of money being paid or something being paid to set someone free. They're willing to release the person they've captured and they're holding hostage if $1 million be paid. So that might be a modern day illustration of how ransom might be used. So when you think about it this way, Jesus paid the price for our sin, so that we could go free. Jesus endured the cross. He endured Calvary. On Jesus, God placed all of our sins and all of our offenses. Jesus bore the punishment that we deserved so we could walk free. Isn't that amazing? Isn't God good? Jesus is the ransom. The ransom price. I think of an analogous passage might be, say, Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but Jesus came to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus was the payment price. Jesus, in going to the cross Himself, was the payment price. He was the sacrifice. He was the payment made to secure our eternal salvation. He was the payment made to secure our freedom, to secure our liberty. Jesus died. We walk free. Praise the Lord. And then, let me see, I think my last point is here. God's witness. Jesus, as our mediator, is God's witness. Let's notice the last statement here. So verse 6, Jesus gave Himself a ransom for all. He was that final payment price to secure our freedom. To be testified in due time. That's the English Standard Version puts it a little differently. It says, the testimony given at the proper time. So I understand then that Jesus Christ is our mediator, as having entered into our humanity, taking on a flesh and blood human body and going to the cross, is God's testimony. It's a witness about God. It's a witness about the reality of God. God exists. God is alive. God is powerful. God is loving. God is merciful. God has shown all of His care. He has shown the world that He desires all people to be saved, and He wants them to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's heart is yearning. God's heart is breaking for the salvation of people, but God is not going to force anyone to be saved. He's not going to force people to believe the truth. People have to, on their own volition, come and open up their hearts and minds and acknowledge the truth of God. But Jesus, as our mediator, having entered into our human world, living on earth, crucified, risen, coming again, Jesus, as our mediator, is God's witness, a witness to God, His love, His mercy, His grace, and His compassion. So I want us all to know this morning, there's only one God, and there's only one mediator, only one intercessor, only one go-between, only one helper, only one person who can bridge the gap between us sinners in God, who is holy. It is the person that God Almighty has appointed for us out of His love and mercy, Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God asks us to do is put our full faith, our full confidence, and our full trust in Jesus as our mediator. Boy, aren't you glad you have a mediator? As Michael Horton said, boy, he would not want to be in God's presence without a mediator. And praise God, we all have a mediator that has secured our relationship with God and our eternal salvation. Praise the Lord. Let's pray.